And then we're going to look at several other passages. Ephesians chapter 6, I'd like to read two verses here. And then what we're going to do is take the next several weeks, probably till the missions into March, and perhaps even after that, just as the Lord leads and guides, we'll see how it goes. But I'd like to preach some sermons on the idea of parenting and the whole marriage issue, if we can, family, but really zeroing in especially on parenting. This sermon is something of an introduction, something of an overview. I'm going to deal with something tonight that I really believe is an area where a lot of us can really blow it. And having said that, Janice and I are not actively parenting anymore. I guess in a sense you're always parents, but we don't have anybody in our home. We don't actively parent day by day. We try to have any influence that we can with our grandchildren, certainly available to our children, but it's totally different. I was getting ready for the services this morning, and at one point, I didn't even mention this to my wife, but at one point I was thinking, how in the world did we do this when we had four kids at home? It was just like, I was thinking about that, and I thought, how did we... Are you telling me that we used to do all this and then also have four kids too? And it's amazing. Aren't you glad that God gives you children when you're younger? but on the other hand, I sit here and now here's the Wilsons. We've got three. You have three children. And then, of course, Coxes have four. And Donnie's have a couple. And the Hatchers have a couple. And so that's, how many, what did I just say? 11 children represented here. And most of these are preschool. That's a bunch of kids. And we have others. And we pray that the Lord will give us more. I asked Janice this morning. She was sitting there holding Libby. And I said, honey, what do you think? You want to have another one? And that wasn't really funny. But I said, well, everybody else is. And that's about what it seems like, you know. And there's other children. So we have a lot of children in the church. And you might say, well, you know, hey, I'm not actively parenting either, so, you know, I can zone out or whatever. I hope you don't do that. I hope that this will reflect the good sense of the Lord, on the one hand. I hope that, in addition, we can understand that at some level, God is doing exactly this in us. And I hope as well that you can understand that you might be able to have some influence on either your grandchildren, if you have them, or others, whether it's in Sunday school or children's church or whether it's in nursery, whatever it is. I would like this sermon, at least at some measure, to be really kind of a philosophical basis for everything else that we're going to say and really what we do here. How do you train children? What do you do so that children will grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? I know that when our children were in our home, I know I can speak for Janice with this, but we were desperate. We pretty much maintained pretty much a desperate attitude, I think. To me, I wanted our kids to love Jesus more than anything. And I wanted our kids to be happy. That was very important to us, that they'd be happy. And I wanted our kids not only to love Jesus and to be happy, I really wanted our kids to love church. Very rare today. There's very few Christians that love church. I don't know why that is. Well, maybe I do. But we love other things. We really ought to love our church family. Not because we have to, but because we do, because we want to. There are certain goals that we had for our children, but how do you achieve them? I direct your attention to Ephesians 6, and I'd like to read two verses and ask if this is really doable. And put two concepts here in some very strategic tension. Look at verse 1, where the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then in the same context, look down at verse 4, where the Bible says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, I'd like you to take two comments or two concepts here and just really put them together. And I want to ask you this question. Is it possible to do both of these? Verse 1 says, children, obey your parents. Verse 4 says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." I mean, when the Bible says, children, obey your parents, a parent that gets the idea that somehow the child's obedience is the child's responsibility has really missed something very, very significant. It's not God's standard that somehow the parents just go out and give the orders and the children are supposed to just kind of obey because God says it. Our goal is not just as parents, our goal is not just to give the orders and just kind of let the chips fall where they lay. Our goal as parents is to so model obedience that they want to do it. Our goal as parents is to so appeal to our children about the merit, the value of obedience, that we really buy into, that the children really buy into the idea that this is a superior way to do this thing called life. And that's why I say, obey your parents and provoke not to wrath. It wouldn't be very surprising to me to put those two concepts out and to say, is it possible to put both of those into the same family and somehow have fathers, particularly parents, aiming for obedience and yet somehow not achieving wrath? You follow what I'm saying? Is it possible to provoke a child to obedience without provoking that child to wrath? I say it is. But I say that there are not many places where you see that happening. It's not real common. We're not going to learn it outside church. We're not going to learn it from the world, of course. We're not going to learn it from pop culture. We're not going to learn it from pop Christianity. We're not going to learn it from there. There's so many Christians today that, and writers and thinkers with a Christian worldview, they got the right worldview, their theology straight. But they seem to have this working atheism, that's pretty harsh to say, but where it's kind of like, you know, you give it your best shot. You do all that you can with your kids. You pray, you work, you hope. But really, when all is said and done, they got to make their own choices. Now, I reject that because the Bible doesn't say that. You won't find that in the Word of God. You can get that from human logic and reason and say, well, you know, have their own will and they must make their own decisions. Listen, brother, listen, sister. You, if you're actively parenting, you better have the passion of your life to influence your child's will so that they obey, so that as they obey, they see that is a better way than that. That's just kind of to begin with. Is it possible to expect obedience without provoking wrath? Is it possible to accept nothing less than obedience without provoking wrath? Is it possible to deal with disobedience and confront disobedience without provoking wrath? I mean, is God giving us something here as men just to kind of torture us with an impossible task? If we are to expect obedience, if we are to spawn obedience, if we are to try to influence obedience, if we are going to confront and deal with disobedience, is that possible without provoking wrath? I say it is. And I think a key, and I'm going to use a verse of Scripture over in Proverbs, if you'd like to turn there. We'll not be back to Ephesians. But I'd like to use a verse here, and then we'll substantiate it in some other areas, other ways. And look at Proverbs 29, and for me, there's a verse here that really grasps the concepts that I'm trying to deal with tonight. Verse 15 of Proverbs 29. The Bible says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And I'm going to focus on the beginning part of that verse where it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." And I really believe that these two words at least from what I'm going to deal with, that these two words represent a balance in discipline, rod and reproof. Let's talk about that for a minute. What is the rod and what is reproof? You know, on the front end, just a very cursory reading, you'd say, well, the rod is physical. The rod is the, you know, the corporal punishment. You know, the rod represents what happens when you don't do the right thing. Well, then what is reproof? Yeah, and just in a cursory way, a light way, we'd probably say, well, the reproof is something verbal. So the rod is physical, and the reproof is verbal. And that's really true. But there's more than that. The rod really is more than just this sense of you did wrong, and therefore you will get punished. It's so important if we as parents recognize that this child is like clay, and I get to fashion it. This child is raw material. I get to fashion it. I get to direct this material. This child is a blank slate. He knows nothing. I mean, certainly not before conception. You could argue how much he might know before birth. They do know something in pregnancy, in utero, we might say. But when that child is born, what do they know? What can they process cognitively? Where are they? They're not even, I mean, they got great potential, but they're not even measurable what they know. And in a godly family, the opportunity to come alongside that raw material at the earliest age and begin to fashion and mold and to present what life really is in a very wonderful, protected, shielded environment is so possible. The rod and reproof. I'd like to use two words for the rod and reproof. The word for rod would be the word expectations. And the idea of reproof being the idea of encouragement. Let me try to illustrate this. For whatever reason, when we trained our children, I used to often use the idea of a bar. I never did track in high school. I never did field, you know, track and field. I never did that sort of thing. But you know what I mean by a high bar. I'm talking about something where you just run down this, whatever it's called, you run down, and then all of a sudden you just jump and you try to go over the high bar. It's very, very simple. If you get over it and you don't knock it off, you win. It's very simple. Well, you may not win, but you know, you didn't disqualify or what have you. And if you know about this and I'm saying something wrong, I'm not sure if you're disqualified or whatever. Forgive me for that. But where do you put that bar? Let's assume the bar. Okay, now the bar represents your expectation for your child. You're a parent, father, mother. You have certain attitudes and actions that you expect from that child. That's the bar. Where do you put it? How high do you put that bar? I mean, it's very possible to put that bar too high. It's very possible to put that bar too low. You say, well, which is better? Is it better to put it too low or is it better to put it too high? Both are disastrous. One is not better than the other. They are both mistakes. It's not good to put it too high. Why? You put that bar way too high. It's not possible. What happens? They get discouraged. They don't even want to try. I can't do that. You will do that in parenting. You will do that in parenting. We did that innumerable times. Just set the bar too high. You don't really know what they can do. In running and endurance running, they always say, you never really know how far you can go until you risk going too far. It's kind of like, you don't know how far you can go unless you drop dead of a heart attack. Then you know that was too far. You know, so, I mean, you don't want to go that far. I'm losing my voice. I don't know what's going on here, but get some cough drops. But anyway, you don't want to raise it too high lest they get discouraged. But you know what happens? You might say, well, what's the problem with putting it too low? Well, think about it. What is the problem with putting it too low? Many times in Christian homes, I believe we make this mistake. We put it too low. What happens in the kid? The kid begins to believe he can't go any higher. He really buys into the idea that he's a loser because he's accomplishing nothing. Nothing is expected from him. You put it where he just walks over, you bore him. There's no reason to achieve. There's no reason to push. There's no reason to want. There's no reason to give his best shot because it's just boring. I'm totally convinced. Many kids grow up in Christian homes and they're completely bored with the Christian life because they've never really been challenged to live for the glory of God. Think about that. When you think about when Jesus sets the bar, he walks up to some guy sitting there, collecting taxes, minding his own business, and he says, follow me. Leave everything. Follow me. Cut your ropes. Cut your moorings. Cut yourself off. You follow me. What did he expect? Everything. Everything. And sometimes as Christians, we even in ministry, sometimes we say, well, this really won't be that hard. I don't like to say that. I like to say, you know, this is going to be really hard. You see, why don't people come to church more on Sunday night or Wednesday night? Well, I'll tell you why. It's really hard. Sometimes I'll stand here with the choir, 4:45, 5 o'clock. I'll say, how many of you felt like coming back tonight? How many of you didn't feel like coming back tonight? Because it's not easy to do that. It's not easy to come in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's not easy. It's life is very demanding. Sometimes it can be very difficult to do that. And it's not that hard to work in the nursery. Yes, it is. It's not easy to work in the nursery. Well, it's not that hard to teach Sunday school. Yes, it is. If you do it well, it is. It's not easy. Well, it's not hard to work with teenagers. Yes, it is. It's not hard to sing in the choir. Well, anybody can open their mouth and let it go. But it's not easy to sing well and to sing for the glory of God. And it's, you know, anybody can walk in and pick up a hymnal like we just did in the congregational singing and just open it up and go through the motions. But to continually discipline ourselves, to continually plug in, to focus, to concentrate, to understand that when I sing and something happens up here, but nothing happens in here and in here, that I'm sinning against God. That it's vain, that it's vain worship, that God likens that to the idea of worshiping Him and honoring with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. That's something that God condemns. It's not easy to sing for the glory of God. It's not easy to read the Bible every day. I'm not talking about just carving out time. I'm talking about being plugged in, see? These are the things we need to mentor our children in. We cannot lift them unless we're in higher ground. We've got to get some of these things nailed down in our own lives if we're going to mentor them. We have to, in our own lives, be having expectations for ourselves. We've got to keep putting that bar. We get back to that bar. Too high is not good. Too low is not good. So what do we do with that bar? Well, we want to make sure it's higher than before. You don't put the bar there and say, this is what happens sometimes in parenting. I always felt like we got really good at parenting a 6-year-old by the time they got to be 8. Kind of felt comfortable with parenting a 12-year-old when they hit 14 or something like that, you know? Because we are behind the curve, and that's reality. Because this is brand new for them, but they're pushing forward. That's why it's so much, I highly recommend, make sure you have many, many, many children. Because you get better. You really do. That's really not a joke. That's kind of funny. But maybe, I don't know if it's really funny or not, but it's funny when you're a grandparent, I guess. We learn how to do this thing, it seems. So anyway, you want to keep on making that bar higher than before. You want to set it. But here's the thing. Let me go back to that just to establish this, and then we'll go over this couple of these ideas in your notes. It's not just the matter of where you put the bar, too high or too low. The goal of the parent is not just to set the bar. The goal is to get your kid over it. And I'm asking you to buy into the idea that as a parent, the goal is not setting the expectation. The goal is to set it and get them over it. And you accept responsibility for that. That's where you get the expectation, the rod, the reinforcement, the standard. This is what happens, but also the reproof, the verbal, where you come along and you say, I will accept nothing less than success. But that doesn't mean that I sit back and fold my arms and I'm the coach and just blows the whistle and say, do it again, do it again, do it again. It means if I have to pick you up and jump, we're getting over that bar together. Enormous personal commitment to your success. Kids buy that. You must believe in your child before they will ever believe in themselves. See, it starts with you believing. It starts with mom and dad. Why? Because you're further down the road, because you have faith in God, see. It's always been our desire that our kids could way outdistance what we did for the glory of God and that it would glorify God that they do that. I didn't have the kind of background our kids did. Jan did. Jan came from a really good family. I didn't at all. Why her parents let her marry me, I was just going to say I'll never know. Maybe I'll know in heaven, but I don't know. Let me give you some illustrations. Look at here, number one, if you've got your notes there, the power of balanced discipline. Discipline which is balanced. It balances rod with reproof, or you might say expectation with encouragement. Here's another one. It balances consequences with instructions. Now, you might take these words and just ponder them and think, and especially if you're actively parenting, just take and consider consequence and instruction. Here's the question. Which do you do more of? And when I say balance, could I just say this? Which do you do more of, rod or reproof? Wrong question. When I say balance, I'm not saying you want to have 50% of one and 50% of the other. I'm saying we want to take rod, encouragement, or expectation to the highest possible level. You want to keep on raising that bar. You want that bar to go as high as it possibly can, way higher than you. Just higher and higher and higher. You want to keep on giving them dreams, keep on giving them visions. You can do this. You want to constantly be saying that to your kids, even when they're little kids. I don't know. I don't want to give personal illustrations and make that the whole message, but how many times we would say with our kids and say, you can do this. You can do this. You could sing in that choir. You could do that. You could preach a sermon. You could work at the Wilds. You could get a bachelor's degree or beyond. You could be a missionary. You can do this. You can do this. You can do this. And the kids are we'd say that to them before. Why? When they're little kids, they don't know what they want to be when they grow up. So you know what we used to do? We used to plant seeds. Just kept on planting seeds. Plant the seeds. Consequences with instructions. You want the highest level of consequences. You don't want to shrink from that. Consequences are not bad. Consequences are instruction. If you deal with this right, you want them at the highest level. You just want to make sure your instructions are just as high. Say. Let's go through the list. Number three, balance actions with words. Actions with words. Balance expectations with encouragement. Balance correction with counsel. Don't just correct, but tell them why. Balance reward with rebuke. Reward with rebuke. Support with standards. Praise with demands. John 1:14. Would you turn there for just a minute? This is the epitome. Should I say the personification, what I'm trying to communicate here. John 1:14 is a pivotal verse in our thinking when we were training our children and trying to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is a verse that you probably well know, but I would like to look at something here that has very significant theological import. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh. There's the incarnation. That is the eternal Word, God. The verse 1 makes it very explicitly clear when it says in the last phrase, the Word was God. All right? Verse 14 speaks of that same Word. The Word was made flesh. His name is Jesus. We know that. And dwelt among us. Now watch this. And we saw, we looked at, we perceived, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Look. Full of grace and truth. There's the balance, grace and truth. Think about grace and truth. What does grace say? Grace rescues the sinner. What's truth? Truth says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Grace comes along and creates the way. We could say that grace is what creates the opportunity to do it. It is the encouragement, if we will, based on our metaphor here. It is the encouragement, whereas truth is the expectation. Truth says this is wrong. And every one of us as parents, we're geared more one to the other. I'm totally geared toward truth, not grace. That's just who I am. I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying that's the way God made me. That's just the way I am. I preached a whole series of sermons here, a couple years ago on mercy, as I really studied that because I wanted to become more merciful like that. But by nature, by temperament, the way I am, I'm just kind of the hard charging, set the standard, bless God, we're going to do this, charge hell with a squirt gun. That's just the way, I don't know why, that's just truth. Jesus, full of grace and truth. Now here's the question, how much grace was there in Jesus? How much of Christ was not influenced by grace? See, grace and truth, when the Bible says he was full of grace and truth, it doesn't mean he was full of half grace and half truth. Doesn't mean that, you know, there's a bucket there and 50% of it was grace poured in, 50% of it was truth poured in. When Scripture says he was full of grace and truth, the idea is he's full of grace and full of truth. That's why he's God. He's the God-man. He's the only one that's full of grace and truth. But we want to model that with our kids. We want to have expectations at the very highest level. We want to constantly be trying to raise that bar. Higher and higher and higher and higher. Raise it as high as we can. Keep on giving them dreams and visions and expectations and you know, just raise it and raise it. I remember with our kids, we get to a point, and this was in this church. But I remember our kids came to us, different ones at different times, and at one point there was a kind of an issue. He said, you know, we've got some different people that keep on saying to us, please don't call me ma'am and sir. It makes me feel old. Dad, what should we do? You want us to use the word ma'am. You want us to use the word sir. My people, adults telling us, please don't say ma'am and sir. What do we do? I told kids to come to you. I don't know if it was you. I don't know who it was. Didn't ask. But I asked them, can you talk to them next time they say that and say, you know, can I talk to you about this? I don't want you to feel old. But I'm not calling you ma'am and sir for your sake. I'm doing it for my sake. I want to be really respectful. And we live in a culture today where people just aren't respectful of older people. It's a very strange phenomenon. You know, when many of you were my age, you wanted to be older. People wanted to look older. They wanted to look more mature. Today, it's exactly opposite. We have people who are 60 years old want to look like teenagers. It's crazy. But that is the culture in which we live. Yeah, full of grace and truth. Balance and grace and truth. Now, let's go over number two. The problem of imbalanced discipline. This could really help, I think. I don't know. But there's four possibilities if you think of expectations and encouragement. What happens if we have high expectations and low encouragement? What results in a child's life if you set the bar high and you don't encourage him? You don't train him. You don't work with him. You just basically say, this is what I expect. This is what I expect for you. These are the grades I expect. This is the behavior I expect. These are the attitudes I expect. In fact, this is what the Bible says, so you have to do it. And if you don't do it, here's a consequence. This is it. I mean, this is the expectation. Here's the standard. God says, don't lie. Therefore, don't lie. There's no encouragement. There's no training. You just say, this is it. What happens? That produces a rebel. Always. Just the way it is. If you want your child to rebel, focus on expectations and completely minimize encouragement. He'll rebel. Why? Same reason you and I would. Listen, God doesn't do that. God says, well, I'm stealing my thunder from another passage, but be ye holy. For I am holy, he says. Holiness, what's that expectation? It's the highest possible expectation anybody could ever have laid upon them. Be ye perfect as I am perfect. But did he encourage us? He died for us to take us to that. Right? That's the way we want to be. And what happens sometimes, whether we want to or not, we communicate to our kids, here's what I expect. And we may not mean this, but what we're communicating is, what I expect is for you to stay out of my life. And I expect you to take care of yourself. And I don't want you to bother me. And I don't want you to take my time. I don't want to have to talk to you. I don't want to have to spend time with you. I don't want to have to correct you. I have told you a million times, this is the way you're to live. Now do it. And they say, no. You say, I don't know how to influence them. Stop focusing on expectation. Start pouring on some encouragement. Say, what happens if you have high expectation, low encouragement? A rebel. What about the opposite? We already kind of dealt with this, but what if you have low expectations and high encouragement? I really am afraid that's where a lot of Christian kids are. Maybe not all. I think there's a lot of Christian kids, a lot of Christian homes that we've made that first mistake. But I think some of us have made this mistake. Low expectations, but really high encouragement. You know, you just indulge the kids. You don't expect a lot out of them. It's like you're always excusing behavior. Well, they're tired. Well, they didn't eat real well. Well, they had too much sugar. Well, they this or that. Now, those things may be true. Well, you know, you can't expect too much out of kids and all that. But low expectations. But encouragement, it's like, I mean, just pouring onto them. It's just like lovey and all that. I mean, just give them whatever they want and just what happens? What does that produce, low expectations and high encouragement? Well, it produces a kid who is self-centered because nothing is demanded from him. He just gets, he doesn't earn it, he doesn't deserve it, he doesn't want it, he doesn't need it, and that child becomes a little wimpy, self-centered kid. Yeah. How about low expectation and low encouragement? This is the kid who's just ignored. Nothing expected, no encouragement, just kind of basically raising himself. Low encouragement, low expectation. That creates a kid who's filled with self-pity. Feels ignored. He feels like he's not cared for because he's not. He feels like he's not loved because he's not. He feels like he can't accomplish anything because he hasn't. He doesn't believe in himself because nobody else believes in him. He basically gives up. Self-pity, whiny, complaining, shifting blame. What do we want to do? We want to do the opposite. We want high expectations and high encouragement. We want our kids to be achievers. We want our kids to be winners. We want our kids to learn how to speak correctly, how to write correctly, how to think correctly, how to play musical instruments, how to be physically active, how to develop skills. We want our kids to learn. It's amazing to me how many kids there are, Becky could tell you others, how many kids there are that go off to college and don't even know how to do laundry. I mean, that's not a very significant skill, but somebody's got to teach them. And why weren't they taught? Well, because mom's the slave. Well, you know what we learned? We learned that when we made our kids responsible to do their own laundry, there wasn't nearly as much. There wasn't nearly as much laundry. Because if you don't have to wash it, and you don't have to dry it, and you don't have to fold it, and you don't have to put it away, what do you do? Well, I just took off some clothes. I just am going to take a shower. I'm going to change. What do I do with it? I've got a choice. I can either ball it up and throw it in the hamper, or I can fold it, or I can hang it up. It's easier to do the other. That happens all the time. You know that. You did it. See? It's just training. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's try to demonstrate this here for a few minutes, and I'll try to close this up. We've take an extra time here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, chapter 6. Look at something here, please. And we'll try to demonstrate with two passages. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Look what it says. You have encouragement and expectation here. And if you look for this, you'll find it all kinds of places. Verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That's encouragement. Isn't it? I mean, that is encouragement. That is... Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I mean, think about that. Think if you were trying to say something to somebody that is really positive. Your body is a temple. God lives in your body. You can do anything. Can you imagine in Christ? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's encouragement. That's the idea. But there's some expectations here. Look at this. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Look at this. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, here's expectation. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body. That is your actions. That is what you do. That is the physical. That is what people see. Do what you do so that when people see what you do, they think of God. Glorify God in your body. That's what he's saying. God says that we are to live our lives in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Huge expectation, say. And then, of course, and in your spirit. That's attitude. That's on the inside. That's what ultimately comes out and creates these actions. Let me read another one to you, 1 Peter 1:15. You don't need to turn, but you're welcome, of course. But let me read this one. I already quoted part of it. 1 Peter 1:15 says this, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." The encouragement is, he which hath called you is holy. The expectation is, you be holy too. In other words, God does not say, do this. Listen. Ask yourself this question. Do you think it would be a good idea if 25 years from now, your children read the Bible every day? Do you think it would be a good idea if 25 years from now, your children brush their teeth every day? Maybe more than once a day. Well, you can try to drive at either one of them by edict. Or you can expect it and also model it and talk about your struggles and why you do it and what happens when you don't. On both. There are many parents that would never even consider allowing their children to go to bed without brushing their teeth. Never give it a thought that they go to bed without reading their Bible. What do we value more? There's no question about what we value more. We value teeth more than the Bible. That's a fact. And that's the case. That is wrong thinking, isn't it? I mean, we'd all expect that. See? This doesn't mean that you have to always, maybe you don't brush your teeth. Maybe you might miss your Bible here and there, but hope not. Okay, let me go over the third point, and we'll try to go quickly, the practice of balanced discipline. Three points that I put there, and one is consistency. Consistency. Whenever your child does right, always praise them. Whenever your child does wrong, always make them responsible. Always. Never look the other way. Always make them responsible. You're going to have to be creative how you do this, of course. But always praise for right. Always responsible for wrong. Always reward right behavior. Always rebuke wrong behavior. Always. 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 You know what happens? I like the phrase, you have to catch them doing what's right. A lot of times as parents, we get, without wanting to perhaps, but we get to the point where we're just kind of almost, everything's okay until it's not okay. And when it's not okay, then we try to fix the problem. And the kids have a problem. Everything's okay until there's a problem, and then we try to fix that. And it's kind of like it's kind of like the car, you know, as long as you turn it on and you drive down the road, there's no problem. You don't pay much attention to it. When is the last time you put air in your tires, right? You know, when did you check your fan belt? You take it, get the oil change, you hope they take care of all of that stuff. You know, it's kind of, you just, if you're like me, I mean, you just kind of keep going. You know, and you don't really pay a whole lot of attention until it breaks down. Well, if that's the way you do with a car, that might be okay. That's the way you do it with a thinking kid. That kid is going to learn this. The only way I get my dad's attention is if I break down. I know this about kids. They would choose bad attention over no attention. They really would. And many a child would rather get spanked than ignored. And you're the same way. Well, the choice is not negative or nothing. Let's turn that around. Let's pour on the good. Let's just pour on the good. Consistently catching them doing right. Your kids, they're doing all kinds of things. They give you a hug. talk to him, look him straight in the eyes and say, that means so much to me.
We were telling the Easterbrooks this morning, they were saying that, who was it, Libby? Who was saying, Daddy? Yeah. How old is she? Anyway, I don't need to go into details. But Janice was telling me she talked to Sarah yesterday. Or Sarah's and Joel, you know who they are. They did the New Year's Eve thing. And Jeremy's how old? Sorry, I put the pressure right on you, didn't I? That was because I don't know, and I expect you would. But yeah, 14 months. And you know what? What do you want with your first kid? All kids, but especially, you know, when he was here, I'd hold him up and I'd say, Grandpa. I want to hear the kid say, Grandpa. Don't look like I'm weird. You know, you've done the same. Haven't you done that? Something wrong with you. No, maybe you didn't say Grandpa. So Sarah was telling Janice that Jeremy started saying Dada and Mama. And they were all really thrilled about this, and they thought it was great. And yet, then she said to Jen, the only problem was that you know, it's like, great, he knows my name. He calls me and that sort of thing. He radiates. And then he pointed at his dad and said, Dad, that is great. But then he pointed at a poinsettia and said, Dada. He doesn't know what Dada is. He doesn't have any idea about that. But you want your kid to say Dada. What do you think they did when he said that? Oh, that's wonderful. Say it again. You want your kid to walk. They've never walked before. Come on, come on, come on. They take one step and they fall down. Yeah, you're just jumping through the roof. You're encouraging them. Now, what's the point? Do that till they're dead. Catch them doing something right. Catch them doing something right. Catch them. Don't let them do something right without catching them. Yeah, you got to tell Sean and Valerie what Asa did today. Should I tell him or you want to tell him? I'll tell him. Changing a diaper. She was telling me this story, and Asa was looking at her. The glittery stuff, and saying, what is it? And he said, his grandma has one like that or something like that, and got done changing the diaper. And then he said something like, can I hug you? And he gave her a hug. And then he said, can I hug you again? Too bad Valerie wasn't out here. She would have liked to hear that. But anyway, you want to just catch the kid doing right. You want to just pour it on. You want to think of it as fire and get that thing going and just get it blazing and keep on putting fuel on that thing doing well. Listen, if our kids, they're going to fail, just like you. They came from us. They're going to fail. They're going to sin. They're going to blow it. But if they get more praise, more attention, more encouragement, more affirmation from doing what's right, they'll do it. How is it that if we want our kid to learn how to walk, we'll get down on our hands and knees, come on, come on, take a step, come on, come on, take two, come on, come on, come on, come on, you know, right? Have you ever done that? I'm not that old. I remember doing this kind of dumb stuff. Yeah, you want your kid to take, you know, and you keep on backing them. Come on, come on, come on. And they're just teetering, and they take two steps. It's like, they walked. How come we don't do that when they're 12? I don't mean say that with them walking, you know. But I mean find something else that they can't do and get them to take a step, another step. You know, you get some kid that comes up, and they'll sing in the choir. We need to pour on the affirmation. They try to play the man. Pour on the affirmation. They want to be an usher. Pour on the affirmation. The good stuff, gang. The good stuff, you know. Family devotions. I don't know. I don't want to go on and on. Read the Bible. They read. They have something. Wow, that is great. You know, I don't mean exaggerate. Anyway, consistency. Always praise. Number two is expectations. Just very simple. But we made so many mistakes. So very, very many mistakes. But with expectations, I wrote here, make sure the expectations are clear. Not clear to you. Whether they're clear to you or not is irrelevant. But they cannot be clear to them if they're not clear to you. What do you expect? Make it clear. Make it simple. Make it spoken. Make it understood. You think of a cartoon. You've got clothes hanging in the bedroom. You know, they're on the post of the bed. You know, they're hung up all over the place, doorknob, you know, on pictures and all that kind of stuff. And the kid says, Mommy, I hung up my clothes. And he did. He hung them up. But that's not what she meant. Don't tell your kid, this is too young for all of our ones here probably. But don't tell your child, keep your room clean. Tell them, make your bed before school. This is simple. There's a huge difference between keep your room clean. Okay, what does that mean?
They go out and see your garage. Right? They come and see your desk. What does that mean? What's keep your room clean mean? You know? They go out and see the whatever, the shed, whatever. Keep your room clean. What do you mean? Make your bed before school. We could give you, you know, it's always great when you're past parenting because you don't know anything about how we parented, you know, and so I can act like I know what I'm talking about. You don't really know if I do or not. I'll give you some good common sense ideas, expectations. How about encouragement? How do you do that? Same thing. Clear, simple, spoken, understood. Okay. Clear, simple, spoken, understood. Make sure that your expectations are clear, simple, spoken, and understood. Make sure your encouragement, clear, simple, spoken, and understood. I remember trying to work with our kids about being thankful. And somebody would give them something, we'd say, are you thankful? Yeah. Do they know it? I wonder if Becky remembers any of this stuff. Sometimes, we'd sit down, are you thankful? Yeah. Well, does that person know it? They'd look at me like, blank stare. Well, of course they do. How couldn't they? Did you tell them? Well, no, but. There's no but. God doesn't just say be thankful. God says give thanks. You know? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Giving thanks is body. Spirit is on the inside. We can give thanks without having it inside. We can feel it. We can be thankful without giving it. It's not either or, it's both and. This is training. It's training. Well, our kids don't know that. They don't know that. We got to tell them. We got to teach them. And we can't teach what we haven't learned. So we got to keep on going. You know, have you ever heard this? Have you ever said this? If you did that one more time, I'll spank you. Don't say that. Don't say that. What do you do? You spank them the first time. No, 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 no. No, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying, don't say, if you do that one more time, I'll spank you. I mean, if something's happening, and or discipline, whatever you want to say, but if something's happening, and it's driving you crazy, and it's just irritating you, don't threaten and say, if you do that one more time, I'll spank you. Face reality and stop, maybe not then, but when you can, stop. And heart to heart, have a talk and say, this is what I said, this is what you did, and train them. Train them, teach them, encourage them. Expect. Sometimes if a kid keeps doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, if you want, you can just conclude he's a rebel or he's stupid or something else negative. Or you could stop life and say, I'm going to set up a bar and I, as your father, am going to see to it you get over that bar. This behavior is going to change. You don't have to say that to him, but you can say it to God. And you sure better say it to yourself. And you establish that this is a challenge, and I'm not going to allow this to develop as character in my child's life. I am not going to think he is a loser. I'm not going to let him think that he's a loser. I don't know how many times we'd say to our children, just relentlessly, you are better than that. And I'm not going to let you act like that. In a way, it's very negative. But in a way, it's just saying, the standard's up here, and you can do that, and I'm going to make sure you do, and I'm going to help you to do it. I said this before, God did not make you a parent so he could torture you with an impossible task. Do you ever feel like that? I did. That's why we were desperate. We never found it easy. We found that it took the highest prayer and ransacking the Word of God. We read everything we could, videos back then, cassettes. I believe that it's possible to influence children to be godly, but it demands our highest resolve, our highest and most diligent effort, and it can be done and it must be done, and there's no other way. And let me just say this, and I know you believe this. I trust you believe this theologically, but your children are going to be in heaven or hell one day, and I want them to be in heaven, and I know you do too. But our children are going to live somehow 25 years from now. And if you don't want your children to grow up and be gay, and if you don't want your children to grow up and have abortions, And if you don't want your children to grow up and be fornicators, if you don't want your children, you better start now. Because the world's beating the living daylights out of them. And it is going to do everything it can to press it into that mold. And it's going to be a whole lot worse than when you guys were born and when you were raised. I mean, it's not just going down a little bog and slide. It is exponentially going downhill. And so we're going to have to really work at it. So anyway, hope to preach on a number of different things like that. That's kind of a little overview, and we'll try to get back to it over the next couple of weeks. Let's go ahead and stand together, and we'll pray, and we'll let you go.